Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about thankful witness, so how to share good news with confidence and with love. And there's been a number of ideas or talks that I've been able to discuss. I talked about the idea that the good news, which is a message that we share about Jesus, is good news, but it's not bad news. And that often we can share the good news or think of the good news in a way that feels more like bad news. So I talked about two stories of friends I knew. I talked about Eva, who wrote a poem in her lostness and hurt. And I talked about a story of Emma, who wrote me a letter after she had experienced a transformation because of hearing the good news. We talked about thankfulness the week after, and talked about how we talked about the lady, the woman who knelt at Jesus' feet and cried at his feet and worshipped him. And I talked about the passage that said she loved much because she was forgiven much. And the motivation by which we might share the good news isn't out of kind of guilt or a sense of having to do it, but it's out of a sense of love and forgiveness that it flows out of us as we connect with Jesus. And we've also been talking in discipleship training about how to share our stories, which has been a very practical way of trying to learn how to remember our story and how to share it with others. So tonight I'm going to talk about courageous witness. And courageous witness is really the idea that it takes courage to say something about ourselves. It takes courage to share our stories or to share our beliefs in a world which doesn't seem to connect with the beliefs that we have. And what does it mean to have courage? What does it mean to be a witness? So that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. So to start with, almost a few months ago, I was chatting with a person called Steve Addison, and a few of us met Steve Addison, and he was coaching me online and I suppose trying to encourage me to share my story and to learn how to share the gospel. And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, I want you to just tell me your story. Like, how did you become a Christian? What's the story you share with others about how you came to know Jesus?" And I said, "Oh, Steve, I don't really tell people that story. It's a bit boring." And he's a pretty black and white guy. So when I said to him that my story of coming to faith was boring, he kind of said, "Can't be boring. No one's story is boring. If Jesus changed your life, then it can't be boring. It has to be engaging." So I said, "Well, my story is really boring. It's just really ordinary." And he encouraged me to go away and to discover it and to think about it and to learn it and then even to share it with others. So I've never shared my boring story with you, and certainly not in a group, and probably never with anyone in full. So what I thought I'd do to start with, just in the spirit of leading from the front, is I'm going to share my boring story about how I came to know Jesus, and hopefully it won't make you fall asleep. So there was a time in my life where I felt afraid, and I felt broken, and I felt just full of fear. And I remember as a child, I was just constantly worried. I had nervous twitches. I was pretty anxious. I remember particularly a recurring nightmare I had about dying in a nuclear war. And it's interesting because, I mean, I'm a child of the 70s, and since then I've heard quite a few people in my age group who said, actually, I had recurring dreams about dying in a nuclear war. I think it was that kind of Cold War era fear of what might be. But I have wonderful and loving parents, and they loved me and they supported me and they provided for me, but they weren't very good at loving each other. And so they're separated now, and the times my childhood was really marked by them struggling to be a married couple. And I remember being in bed on quite a few occasions, and it would be nighttime, and I would hear, I suppose, arguments or yelling from another room, and that would make me upset, and it certainly made me feel vulnerable and sad and anxious, and I struggled. I felt quite alone. And I had this experience, and it happened a number of times, and it's really hard to explain, and it's actually really hard. It's kind of weird that it didn't feel like a really big thing at the time, but basically I had this kind of like this presence just entered my room and just came upon me, and it felt like a warmth. It felt like a spirit, or you know, maybe God or an angel, but there was this kind of presence, and it felt like a friend, and almost kind of left my body. I felt like there was just peace and calm and an experience of something being there, and then it would leave. And then I remember looking forward to when it would come back, and it probably happened three or four times. And I never really had a language for it, I never really told anyone about it, but I think it just opened up my curiosity and gave me a sense that maybe there's something bigger out there than what I knew. So then maybe a few years later, I was 10 years old, and I went to a private school which was kind of linked to a historical church denominational thing, but it wasn't really very religious. But we occasionally did chapel and we occasionally sung songs about Jesus, and it was pretty boring and dry, to be honest. But then we also had this choir teacher when I was in primary school, and early high school, I think. And the primary school teacher, she was just full of life and passion, and she would sing songs about Jesus as if she really cared. And she got us to sing, and I just really liked the songs. And I remember I had this memory. I don't have many memories of childhood, but I have a memory of being in my mum and dad's ensuite bathroom, which we were never allowed to have showers in their ensuite. So, I don't know why, but some reason I was having a shower there. And I remember singing. I was singing this song. You probably know it. I think it is actually a bit cheesy, but it's "Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning." And then it gets to this song and it goes, "Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King." And I remember I was just like, "Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna," scrubbing my hair, "Sing Hosanna to the King." And I just experienced this just sense of joy and hope and experience, which I now know is what happens as you sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. So I was worshipping Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. But the Spirit was there, and it's a memory I have, and I think it gave me an experience that God loves me and that there's joy in knowing Jesus, even though I didn't really know him personally at the time. And so my mum became a Christian when I was 12, through a friend of a friend. It wasn't an experience that I followed her with, but she decided to be baptized, and we didn't know any Christians, so she asked the local chaplain if he would baptize her from my school. And then she asked me if I wanted to be baptized, asked my sister, and my sister said no, and I said yes. And I always laugh that I think it's half because I had a soccer buyer that weekend, and I heard someone said you get presents, and I really wanted a skateboard, and I've been like hanging out for a skateboard, and I thought this is my chance to get a skateboard. It's a long way from Christmas, so there was a sense that I was interested in God and I'd had some experiences, and so I had one or two short lessons with the chaplain, the Reverend Perling, and I learned that Jesus died for me and that he came alive, and I learned that he loved me. And I didn't really have much more than that. I just had a sense that Jesus loved me, and so I should respond. So I went to a chapel, a very religious chapel in our school, and the Reverend had very religious clothes on, and we sang very boring religious songs, and I got a little cross on my forehead of water. It wasn't full immersion, which is what we do for baptism, what we see in the scriptures, and I walked away, and then I got given a Bible, and I got given a few kind of Bible books, like the book of Daniel. I think two people gave me a book of Daniel, and I just thought, that's just crap. Like, skateboard? I got a book about a guy called Daniel in the Bible. But it was an experience, and it wasn't particularly emotional, and it wasn't particularly heart-wrenching, but I gave my life to Jesus, and I confessed faith. But as is the way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit entered me and started to change me. And I remember about a week later, I remember being in my bed and thinking, oh, I'm really sad that my dog Hagar had died a few months before. And I thought, maybe I can pray to God that my dog will be in heaven. So I remember saying a prayer that, dear God, please look after Hagar. And that kind of became a few more prayers about dogs or school or something, and slowly started to pray. So the Spirit was in me teaching me to pray. And then I thought, well, I have this Bible. It's not a skateboard, but I do have this Bible. And I suppose if I'm a Christian, I should read it. So no one told me about the Bible. So I just opened up and pulled out Genesis and read it, which is quite hard to do now. But I think I got to Psalms, and I found the Psalms boring, so I skipped a few of them. And I found the Gospels boring, so I didn't really like the bits about Jesus. But the rest of the Bible was excellent, all the bits about the babies being cut in half by Solomon and all the wars. It was just fantastic stuff. But so I read the Bible, except for the Jesus parts. Probably about a year or two later, I remember going to Mum and said, "Mum, we're Christians, so I wonder, should we go to a church one day?" And she said, "Yeah, I've been thinking about that. Maybe we should." So we rocked up to a church locally one day, and then I started to grow in my understanding of faith and community and sacraments and all that kind of stuff. And so that was my journey. So, look, I suppose I've been following Jesus for 30 years now, and I've had a lot of turns and a lot of twists, and I've learned that Jesus does forgive me, and he does love me, and he is with me, and I've learned to forgive and to be forgiven of my muck-ups. I've found security and confidence in who he is. I've found purpose and meaning and hope beyond myself, and I have learned to be a husband-ish and father-ish, but in ways that I didn't necessarily see when I was young, and I've found a spiritual family to cry with and laugh with and pray with and do life with, and I'm a very different person because of Jesus. And so it's a story that has changed me, and that's my story. I'm sure you all have stories like that, and they're not necessarily remarkable, but hopefully they're not too boring. And it's amazing when I reflected on my own story, I realized that God does do incredible things even when I don't think they are incredible. And we all have stories like that. If we've met Jesus, then there are stories that we have. And often we just don't know them and we don't know how to share them. And I suppose it actually feels quite hard to share a story when it's personal, because there's a bit of vulnerability and maybe trust. And feels like I have to be a bit bold or courageous to share something of my past and something of my experiences and something of my history. And I suppose that's what it means to be a witness. It means to speak as an act of generosity, an act of love and vulnerability and of trust. It's a way of sharing from the heart in a way that can hopefully encourage you. I mean, hopefully that story is somewhat encouraging. And I think that's what we find when we share our testimonies as witnesses. Then we do encourage one another by taking that risk. Does that sound okay? Yeah. So the funny thing, though, is when I think about the idea of witnessing, or particularly the word evangelism, generosity and gentleness and courage and vulnerability aren't necessarily the words that I normally think of. And I imagine, well, certainly they're not the words that most of us think of, and I imagine they're not the words that some of us think of. I found this great picture on Google of the kind of images that actually at least our culture thinks of when they think of evangelism. I was in the mall just last week, and there was a man standing on a box reading out or preaching kind of words from the Bible. But as I walked past, I remember I kind of cringed and I kind of sidestepped a bit and kept my head down and walked on, you know, a bit like you do when you know that someone's got a brochure and they're going to ask you if you want to sign up to join this group. And I actually just felt a bit uncomfortable. And I looked around and I thought, everyone's kind of feeling a bit uncomfortable who's walking past. And there's a bit of a cultural cringe, and it felt a bit, felt a bit aggressive or just uncomfortable. And I know he means well. I mean, I don't know the person, but I'm sure he means well. I know he's got a passion for Jesus, and it's in one way it's very brave to stand up on a box in the mall and shout out Bible verses. But on the other hand, I feel like I don't want to be that type of evangelist. It doesn't feel very vulnerable or generous to me. It kind of feels the opposite somehow. And when I read the book of Acts and compare that experience with another one, I don't see Peter or Paul or Stephen or any of the people who preach and speak and proclaim the gospel in the scriptures. I don't see them doing it in a way which is all fire and brimstone, in a which is all cultural cringe and kind of in your face. Like, it's just not really how they do it. That they connected with people, they understood culture, they connected with the groups of people that they were speaking to. Yes, they always called people into confession, into repentance and belief. There was always a challenge, but it was after there was connection and relationship. And I think we also need to just rethink what it means to share our faith and what it means to share the gospel. So that there's good news, not bad news. I came back and from the mall, and the same person was standing on the box, and they were kind of looking down a little bit because there was someone right up in their face looking up. And look, this person had come up and they were a bit aggressive and they were antagonistic. But this person was, I just heard words about creation and evolution. I just thought, it just doesn't feel very nice to have an argument about God in the mall in front of other people, even if you're kind of well-meaning, you know what I mean? And it's those kind of things that can make us not want to be a big E evangelist. I want to be able to share with love and kindness and generosity. I wrote evangelist in Google, and I found some other images, which I think are awesome. So There are so many, there are many, many ways in which we think about evangelism, these kind of cultural images that we have. So this is the uber charismatic evangelist guy with his white shirt, kind of dancing at the same time as preaching. When I clicked on this, the blog post said preachers that are batshit crazy. So I thought that was really funny. I don't know who this is, so hopefully it's not someone famous. There's the kind of the give us your money tele-evangelists. And again, look, there's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel on TV. There's some great stuff. But again, the culturally, there's this cringe factor about connecting the gospel with getting money. And then there's obviously the cult movie evangelists. There's Samuel L. Jackson preaching his fake Ezekiel Bible verse. It's actually not an Ezekiel verse, even though it sounds kind of Ezekiel-ish, and then he blows up the person. So it's interesting. Now, while that's ridiculous, my friend just went to America, a friend of ours, and we said, oh, do you mind if we pray? And she said, oh, I like the way you guys pray. And I said, oh. And she said, because it's not like in America. I'm like, what's it like in America? And they'd just been to America, into Washington, D.C., and the prayers were, it was from the Tea Party, so it's on the very far right. You know, it said, dear Lord, thank you that you love us and help us to wield the sword and to kill with restraint. And so, you know, this image isn't that far off from some of the ways in which we hear prayers in other places. So with all of that, I suppose, and the last image, I suppose, is Billy Graham or the open stare evangelists. And look, I mean, this is awesome. I pray and hope and ask that we will have full stadiums again, like in the 1970s, 1960s, and that people will respond to Jesus. So, I mean, totally bless this, and let's pray for bigger evangelists. But if the images that you have of evangelism, of sharing, is this, then you'll also possibly feel like you can't do it. So, you know, we've got all these common cultural images, and we may need to kind of reimagine what it means to be an evangelist, to share our faith. So I think, well, if you look at Ephesians 4, not everyone is called to be a big evangelist. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So we need evangelists, and we all need to learn to share our faith, which I'll talk about. That was fantastic. I'll talk about witnessing soon. But we're not all called to be big evangelists. We're not all called for that to be our kind of mantra, our identity. And I think that can be actually quite releasing. I'm certainly not. I'm not a natural evangelist. I struggle with my words. When people ask me questions about God, I know the answers, but I can't get them out in the moment. I often think of fantastic answers or responses that I could have given after I'd done it. Or I'll give the right response, but it'll come out in a way that just is too passionate and a bit too forthright, and so it doesn't actually welcome people to embrace the message, because it kind of comes across as a bit judgmental, even though it's not meant to be. Yeah, so I'm not a natural evangelist. And I imagine a number of us aren't that either. And that's okay, because we're not all called to be evangelists with a big E. But what we are called to, and this is what I want to talk about and show you the scriptures, we are all called to share our stories. We're called to share the things we know to be true about God's story. And that's called being a witness. And so a witness, I love this picture here. It's kind of this person who is just very ordinary in a witness box, in a court of law. She's an ordinary person, but she's taking a courageous or brave step to speak about what she knows to be true. That's what a witness is. It's actually pretty simple. So a witness is someone who testifies to what they have seen or heard. They speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, even when it's hard. So there's courage it takes courage to stand in the witness box and to say what you've seen and heard when others won't agree with you, or when it might convict people. But essentially all she is doing and all a witness is doing is saying what they know to be true, which is actually is something we can all do. She has no particular skills and isn't particularly eloquent necessarily. She just has a story. And as Steve Addison told me, we all have a story and none of them are boring, so they're worth sharing. So I was on the jury a few years ago. And I was in Tassie, and I was in the jury of a crime, and it was a pretty nasty one where a person, a young child, had been abused, and they'd had arms and legs broken, a whole lot of other stuff in a one night incident, and it was a circumstantial case, which meant that no one had seen the perpetrator attack and hurt this child, but all the different evidence pointed to the fact that it could only have been this person who did that, and the person ended up being guilty. But what was interesting is I watched, and lots of witnesses testified, I saw this person enter this room at this time. When I came in, I saw the clothes like this. I saw that there was blood here, or there was chairs here, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they shared what they knew to be true. They shared what they observed. But the one thing that I noticed is they were all very, very ordinary, everyday people. They certainly weren't particularly intelligent or good-looking people. They weren't great public speakers. They didn't speak proper, didn't have great language, and you know, they weren't eloquent or charismatic, but we took their testimony as being very serious because they had seen something and they knew something to be true, and they shared it, and so therefore it had great weight. It wasn't boring and it wasn't dull, it was meaningful, and I think that's a great image of what it means to be a witness, and that's why we see it so much in the New Testament. So the word witness occurs 45 times in the New Testament. I don't know how much evangelist actually is in the New Testament. I should look that up. It'd be interesting. But the word witness is certainly quite common. It's a scriptural word. And it's not just scriptural. It occurs at very, very key and important times in the history of the church. So we need to own this word and embrace it as our identity. So here are just a few scriptures about how we see witness play out. So Jesus said, this is in Acts 1. So this is Jesus in the book of Acts. So we've seen the account of Jesus, and the book of Acts is where it's the record of the church after Jesus ascended to heaven and how the church grew through the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus, one of Jesus' last words, the last words recorded in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said this, and then he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. So his last words in the book of Acts were that you will be witnesses to what I've seen. And this verse here is actually the pinnacle verse of the book of Acts because it outlines the entire structure of the book. The whole book is basically how the church started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea with the stoning of Stephen, and then it went to Samaria, and then went to the end of the earth, which was Rome, which is where the book ends. So this is a key scripture, and witness is right at the center. We move to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. This is where the Holy Spirit comes upon his people and equips God's people to do the works of God and to release them into mission. And Peter says in his speech, which led to the conversion of lots and lots of people through the Spirit, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on you what we now see and hear. So again, Acts 2, we see that Peter uses the term witness at a pivotal moment in history because we saw and we heard, and therefore we can be a witness. Exactly the same as what we saw before. Acts 4, so this is a famous description about the church at its best in Jerusalem. All the believers were of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So testify is another word that means witness. It's to give your testimony, your story, and God's grace was powerful and worked amongst them because of those things. We move to Acts 3, so go back a step, and this is another key one. So Peter and John had gone in Jerusalem, and they'd seen a person, a lame man, a man who had been on the streets, and everyone had known that they were broken and lame, and they said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you," and so that this lame person was healed and they could walk, and everyone knew it. And thousands of people were flocking to the church to follow Jesus. And so Peter and John were pulled up into court. So we are now in the courtroom, but they're the ones who are being they're the ones on trial and potentially on trial for stoning. They might die. And the Sanhedrin is hearing from Peter and John. And they say, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power or godliness we made this man walk? We are witnesses of this." by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that completely healed him, as you can see. Now, the difference here is not everyone in that room had met Jesus like Peter and John had, but they could all see the results of the risen Christ acting and working in their midst, which is exactly the same as us. See, we can witness to our story because Jesus taught me to pray about Hagar and to read the Bible and to learn to love my wife and love my kids and raise them in a community. Does that make sense? So I have a witness, just like they have a witness. So it's the same thing going on. And this is the last one. So then they continued. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. So that's the criteria to being a witness. You have to be unschooled and ordinary. Sorry, some of you, you've had too much schooling. But they were astonished and they took note of these men because they had been with Jesus. So the critical step is if you are with Jesus, you spend time with Jesus, you pray with Jesus, you're in community with Jesus, then you have a story and then he will give you courage to share what you know to be true. And since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. You can't challenge someone's story because it's my story, it's true. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we doing to these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Speak no longer. It may be true, we may see the results of Jesus in your life, but do not speak of his name to anyone. Now, I think we've heard that before. It may not be the Sanhedrin, but our culture does a really good job of saying, do not speak to anyone in his name. It's really, really interesting. I looked up Google again, which I get all my reference material from. And I just wrote Christian social media. This is what I found. Religion. I'm right, you're wrong. La, 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 la. I can't hear you. Have we ever seen anything like that before? I mean, what's that message? What's it saying? I mean, it's a funny message. It's a funny meme, but what's the meme about? Yeah, you're a fundamentalist, you don't listen, you're stupid, you're closed-minded, don't you dare speak about religion, la 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 la. It's the same message as the Sanhedrin gave, do not speak in this name. Here's the next one I found, The Simpsons. This book doesn't have any answers. So there they are, they're worried, there's something going wrong in their family, they open up this book, it is not going to help you. It's the same message, isn't it? Do not speak to anyone in this name. Next one. Thou shalt not judge unless you don't belong to our church, and then I'll judge that you're going straight to hell. Now, there's kind of a little tininess of truth twisted just enough so it's wrong and it makes you hate evangelism. Do not speak in his name. I mean, we are flooded by hundreds and thousands of these messages day in, day out. No wonder we find it hard to open our mouth and to say what we believe. Do you know what I mean? But it's the same thing that's always happened. It's the message that the Sanhedrin gave to Peter and John. Do not open your mouth and say what you know to be true. Do not open your mouth and say what you have seen and heard to be true. Do not speak in his name. So it takes courage. I'm not saying it's easy, but it was amazing what happened, because at the end of that story, this is what Peter and John said. They said, they called them in again and said, and commanded them. They commanded them from power. And you're in a court of law. The judge is saying to the person in the witness box, or in the, I don't know, plaintiff or defendant, or I don't even know what it's called, but you get the one I mean. They're saying, do not teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, well, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's amazing, isn't it? I love this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note of these things, that they had been with Jesus. So, look, we don't have to be pushy or aggressive or unloving. In fact, true witnessing is to share your story with generosity. It's not standing from above on a box, looking down. It's actually looking up from a position of humility and generosity. It's an act of love and generosity and vulnerability and kindness. It's a posture of goodness to be able to share our story. But it also takes courage, because we are surrounded by memes. We're surrounded by Twitter and Facebook and The Age and The Australian and Mercury. And every message says, do not speak in his name. La, 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 la. So, yes, speak what is true. So, just to move on and finish, I believe that there's two things I'd love to encourage us to do. And one is to let go of some things, because there are some things I think that have really hurt us, and one is to take up. I'm reminded very much of, I had this preacher in Bendigo, and he was a fantastic preacher, and I learned so much from him, and he had these cheesy sayings every single sermon, and I still remember them. It was great. And one of them was, he said, when you follow Jesus, don't get hardening of the arteries or hardening of the shudderies. he had this English accent. Hardening of the shudderies and hardening of the... I can't do English, but his point is we shouldn't do things because we should. Christians don't do things out of shudderies, and we don't do things out of arteries. We don't do stuff because we have to. We do stuff because Jesus has done something in our life and we can't help spill it out. Do you know what I mean? It's not like you go up to an engaged engaged man or engaged woman and say, you ought to talk about your fiance or your wedding. It just happens, do you know what I mean? Because you're in love. And that's the Christian life. So there's a sense where I feel like there are some things we need to let go of, because there's been a lot of oughts and shoulds put on us when it comes to evangelism and witnessing. We need to let go of those things. But we also need to take up something new, and I'd encourage you to do that. So I believe that many of us struggle with this big E evangelism kind of identity. Some of us are called to be evangelists. I want us to be praying for them. I want us to be equipping them and releasing evangelists. And I think we are all called to grow in the weaker areas of our gifting. But we don't. It's not something we ought to do or should do that kind of weighs us down and makes us feel like we're not right. Do you know what I mean by that? So my encouragement is we can actually get rid of that. And God does not want us to walk around with this burdensome E on our forehead, this stamp, this badge, if it's been put on us by others in a way that hurts. He actually wants to give us freedom. So, look, let's start by letting go, and then I want to talk about what it means to take up. And I'd actually love you to all stand up, if you're okay. Feel free to stand up. You don't have to, but feel free. And we're not going to look at others, but I would like you just to open your hands, and if you're happy, close your eyes. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to provide freedom and rest and healing to the parts of us which have been hurt by labels that haven't been helpful. I'm just going to share a few thoughts that I feel Jesus has given me, that I feel like there are fears or hurts or lies that we need to let go of and give to God. So this is just a silent time, a time of personal reflection. We open our hands as a posture of vulnerability and generosity, one where, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and do your work. So, if there are hurts from the past that stop us from moving forward, I encourage you to give them to Jesus in your heart, in your mind right now. They might be past leaders who've offended you by the way that they've shared the gospel. It might be past churches who have hurt you. It might be parents or friends or family who should have acted in a posture that was kinder and more like Jesus. It may be that it's hard to forgive the things that have hurt you. Just give you a minute. If there's any of that stuff, then please give it to Jesus in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Let him take it off of you. If there are fears, some of us struggle more from fear than hurt. Fears that stop us from moving forwards. Fear of offending people. I'm afraid of offending people. Fear of being humiliated and judged. Fear of the gospel not working. I must confess, Jesus, that I struggle sometimes to believe that this strange message will actually change lives. Fear of reputation, of being lumped in with the intolerant and religious and fundamental people who who know the words of Jesus but not the ways of Jesus. Fear of damaging friendships. I've been fearful of that, and fearful of just not knowing what to say. Jesus, we give you these fears. If they bind us and break us, we release them to you in the name of Jesus. The last one is liars. If there are lies that stop you moving forward as a witness, lies that the gospel is bad news, not good news, lies that the gospel doesn't work, it won't make a difference. Lies that you're not capable or holy or good enough to share your testimony. Lies that your friends are pretty good, that they don't need to know Jesus, that sin won't impact them, that they don't have a problem with him. Just Holy Spirit, come and we invite you to reveal hurts and fears and lies, and we let them go in the name of Jesus. Pray for courage. We're going to have communion. And as I said, this is the time to let go. And when we come to the communion table, we break bread, which is his body, broken for us, and we drink wine, which is his blood. He heals us and he frees us and he transforms the hurts and he brings about newness. So as we take communion, please give these things to Jesus. Take them, give them to the cross, and he will release them and free you. But it's also a time to take up. And I invite some of you to let go of the idea of, let go of the burden of being a big evangelist. If that's not what you feel, if it has been a burden, then let it go. But there's also, we're called to be witnesses. We are all called to witness. And witnessing is simply to be someone who has a story and is willing to share their story, and who knows that Jesus is real, so they share something of Jesus amongst their friends, amongst their communities. Not because they ought to or should, but because it comes out of a sense of love and generosity. So as we have communion, please let go of what you need to. But I actually invite you, if you want to take up something, if you want to say to Jesus, yes, I want to be courageous and I want to be a witness to you, and I can see that I can do that. I'm ordinary, I'm unskilled, but I do have a story. I have an experience that Jesus is real, and I'm willing to share it. Then please come to the front, sit on the front or sit on the beanbags. I've got some oil, and I'd actually like to anoint you with a W on your forehead. Kathy will help me. And there's nothing magical about the oil. It's a symbolic act, but it's actually a spiritual act. It's an act of obedience to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be a witness. And I'm willing to embrace that as part of who I am, because it's who you are. Don't do it because you feel you ought to. I don't expect everyone to sit at the front and to receive this, but don't do it because you ought to, or you feel you should, or you have expectations. Do it because it's a delight and it's a joy to be a witness and to have an opportunity to share your story as an act of love. Okay, so we're going to have communion, and Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and he, on the day, the day before he died, he broke bread and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, and it is broken for you." And it's an act of freedom and joy, and that's what it looks like to live the Christian life. And then we have wine, which is another symbol of freedom and joy, and wonder and beauty, but it's also wonder on the other side of his death. So come and let go, and then if the Spirit is leading you, sit down and we'll anoint you with oil and take up a new identity.